I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the benefits of being who we are and what God has called us to. You know, the word Christian is bantered about so much, but Christian means Christ-like. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you this morning. See, to the extent that we're Christian, that we're Christ-like, more than in name, and the authenticity of Christianity is the supply that we get from the Heavenly Father. That's what makes it authentic. Authentic Christianity is not something we do. We get so used to doing things out of rote, out of memory, out of habit. Well, how many know that God has supplied everything that we need to be the best Christians that we can be, to be the best Christ-like that we can be? God has supplied all of that. Come on, somebody. And we don't realize sometimes the benefits that we have, and we leave those benefits lie. We leave those benefits lie. We don't use them. We don't incorporate them in our lives. We may be struggling with our language. We may say, I'm a Christian, but I can't clean up my language. How many know the Holy Spirit is within you that can teach you how to replace the words that's coming out of your mouth with words of blessing? Come on, somebody. God teaches us and shows us and loves us and has all these benefits for us so that we'll succeed. Success is what God's goal is for us. Is that your goal, is to succeed or just get by? So that's what we want to look at. I think we want to look at that this morning. Still waiting. So God is so good to us to prepare the works that he has for us. Before the world began, he prepared our life. Now, I don't know about you. I am so appreciative that God prepared things beforehand, because it's tough for me to run my own life. Can you imagine running everybody's life? The august wisdom that God has to run everybody's life. That will allow him to, see. He has a plan for everybody. Can you imagine? Just the people that are on the globe right now, 8 billion people on the globe. He has a plan for every one of them. I have trouble keeping up with my calendar. I don't even remember shoe boxes that I'm looking at them. How does God do what he does? How does he do it? How does he supply for me? How does he take care of me? How does he know what I need? See, that in and of itself causes me to be thankful and to be appreciative and to be honoring him. That alone, when I think about everything that he has to do, everything that he has to take care of, for Pete's sakes, he's got to make sure planets don't collide and the air is okay and the ocean only comes so far and the universe keeps growing and the angels keep worshiping and the angels keep being sent and the power of God being evident in every service. And he's got so much to do, yet he cares for me and plans for me. Of all the things he's got to do, he cares for little old me. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. 23rd Psalm. Probably one of the first things you learned in Sunday school. Maybe one of the first things you memorized. We say it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we want to talk about that, I think, this morning. That's where the Holy Spirit is going, is Psalm 23. And I'm so humbled to be able to be God, what are you saying this morning? Really struggled the whole way through worship because of the preparation and the things that God laid on my heart. And sometimes, if you've ever been involved in preparing messages, a lot of what you are involved with is God ministering to you so that you can get it out correctly to others. And so, you know, there's a whole thing that happens, and God is so good to kind of show me the way each step. And then this morning, he pulls a surprise. It's a wonderful thing to be led of the Spirit of God. It's scary, but it's wonderful. Kind of like the Walenza guy that walked across Niagara Falls. Anybody see that? He walked across the falls in his bare feet on a cable about that big round. And the whole time he's going out there, he's praising the Lord. He's got this pole And you can hear him. He's mic'd up and he's, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The wind blows and he goes a little bit like this. Thank you, Jesus. He comes back. And that's kind of what it's like to be led of the Lord. Because we never know what our next step is going to be until we make the step. Scriptures say the steps of a good man are ordered by him. And so this relationship that we have, lest we forget who the relationship is with, Psalm 23 begins with the Lord. Now, as much as I would like my wife to call me my Lord, every man in the world would like that. You know, I'm the man of my castle, just call me Lord. I don't say that sacrilegiously, but I say that's something that may interest us. In certain cultures, people are called Lord. And the reason why they're given that title is what they say goes. I tried that the first 3 years of my marriage. It never worked. You're going to do things the way I want to do them. And that's going to be it. How many know? Never criticize somebody that's cooking your meals. A couple of things can happen there. So David starts this psalm with a title that makes us pause. He says, the Lord. And there is no other, see? He's earned that position because of who he is. Because of who he is and what he does, he's earned the position of Lord. He's not just, he's much more than a Savior. Thank God that he's our Savior. He saves us. We're thanking him for supplying for us. And thank you, Lord, that you do all these things for us. But we're thanking him. The psalmist takes pause in all of these things he's saying. He said, the Lord. Pure. Purposeful. Passionate. Powerful. All the adjectives that we can put in front of that. The august Lord. The powerful Lord. The passionate Lord. But despite whatever we move around and try to put in front or behind, he is still Lord. And what he says, see, what he says goes. The word of God is not open to, nor should it ever be open to criticism. It's perfect. It's pure. It's able to deliver us. It's able to take care of us. This word that is in our hands, this word that we take, it encompasses and it opens a door of what it looks like to say the Lord. And we never can name the Lord without naming action. See, the Lord is always moving, always doing something, always taken care of. And one thing about it, he's always doing, but he already did, and he will. See, this thing, when we say the Lord, that separates everything. We can't compare him. No human being can compare to the Lord. We banter about, we talk about the man and woman of God, you know. There's a man of God. There's no comparison. He is the Lord. And it's interesting to me that David recognizes this in the midst of all that he is, because David is on an upswing when he's writing this psalm. He's just come through the giant and the bear and the lion and the thing and the people yelling and screaming, and David slayed his 10,000 and Saul his thousands, and he's on an upswing. David is famous. Whenever you mention David, it's almost with fear. Here's the king that brought the kingdom together. Here's the king. So David is on an upswing when he says the Lord. It's one thing to say the Lord and cry out from a place of hurt, cry out from a place of pain. How many know that you're always going to call him Lord when you need something? You're always going to say, Lord, you're in charge. Take care of this problem. But when everything is going well, when we're in the upswing, when everything is going our way, we hesitate. He's our Savior, he's our friend, but is he Lord? Is he always Lord? Because if he's Lord only part of the time, he's not Lord. We mistitle him, we call him Lord, and we just say Lord at this time, and then Savior at another, and then friend at another, and he's always Lord. And what he says goes in. David is in this part of his life that he says that he's left being a shepherd. This is a point where David is no longer a shepherd. He's a king. And he recognizes all those years of taking care of sheep. He recognizes something. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And all the relationship that goes into that. The shepherd and the sheep relationship. Because one of the things I've learned about sheep is that sheep are dumb. They're the dumbest animal known to man. I think probably whenever they were putting brains in animals, they left that one out. And he compares us to sheep. But David understood something. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. See, he realized that God, you're in control, you're in charge, you are Lord of my life, and you're my shepherd. I count continually on you, I can't do anything. Sheep left to their own will eat grass until they pull it out and there's nothing there and they keep trying to get it. Sheep must be led. Sheep must be led to pastures. Sheep must be led to water. Sheep must be led someplace, because if you don't lead them, they'll die where they're at. Come on, somebody. So he says in this upswing in his life, in his kingship in his life, he's trying to get all of this together. He's got all this responsibility. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And even it's almost like it's out of his mouth. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Man, if we could just get that down. Come on, somebody, say amen. I shall not want. Because of who he is, because of the title he has in my life, I'll have no lack. Another version of the Bible says, I will have no lack. So there's this relationship now that we're beginning to see that David is trying to, in this short time that he has, in this time he's set before God, in this time he's vocalizing his love for God, he's saying, I realize that I have no lack. And so many times we can go through life wanting something that we can't have, or wanting something that we don't have, or trying to get something that God has not purposed in our heart to have, and we think we have lack. No Christian lacks anything because God is on the throne. Of all the things he does, and he takes care of the planets and the thing and the rain and the deal and all of that, of all the things he does, he takes care of us. Personally takes care of us. Personally sees to our blessing. Come on, somebody. He's on the throne. And this statement that David makes, I shall not want. Wanting is something that could cause us all kinds of heartache. And if we don't find it in one place, we'll look in another. Come on, somebody. Wanting something will make you get dressed, get in your car, and drive to Kroger's so you can have it. And if they don't have to, go to Walmart. You get a craving, Ashley, you get a craving, you're going to get that no matter what. But there's something of a satisfaction that God is looking for in his children. There's something that he's asking for in his thankfulness, in this month of setting aside thankfulness and getting this. There's something that God says, I just want you to believe me that I'll take care of you and you'll lack nothing. That's what I want you to do. I just want you to put all that worry and all that anxiety and all that care away. And I want you to look at me as a shepherd that will supply all of your need. David knew hardship. He knew hardship. I mean, comparatively, if you want to talk about hardship, David knew hardship. David started out as a shepherd minding his own business. Killing lions and killing bears and staying faithful to what God had called him to and what his family had called him to. He was a shepherd. Shepherds weren't seen for days on end. They'd take their sheep from one place to another. When the weather changed, they'd go to another place. It was a very lonely life. And so David was alone with God much. See? And then all of a sudden, he makes the trip over to the field with Goliath and kills Goliath. Just before then, he was called to play the harp for the king, and the demons left the king. Come on, somebody. And then David is with the king, and he says, if you'll just let me, I'll go kill this giant. God's delivered the lion and the bear, and his life absolutely changed after that. He was welcomed in the courts of the king. David went from the backside of nowhere to being in the courts of the king, the center of attention. Very, very soon after that, when he went to war with Israel, going and beating the enemies, the women said, David has slain his thousands, or 10,000, and Saul his thousands. So now he went from being all of this great glory around him, and then Saul was trying to kill him. So he went from nowhere to somewhere to nowhere again. And then he ran around for years, for 30 years, he ran around in caves and things and trying to hide. David, this is the David that says, I shall not lack. This is the same David that in a place of war, two of his men went to get him water and he refused to drink it because they risked their life to do so. Poured the water on the ground. He said, I shall not lack. This is the same David, listen, this is the same David that watched his best friend die because of his allegiance. David and Jonathan had a covenant together. Watched his friend die because of his allegiance to him. This is the David that said, I shall not lack. How many have had to give those kind of things? And he realized something about God. If we'll give it to God, God will do it. If we'll give it to God, He'll do it. The scary part is trusting God when you give it to Him. Come on, somebody. We give it to Him, we take it back. Give it to Him, take it back. Give it to Him, make sure. God, now you know what I'm giving you. Just give it back to me for a minute and let me organize it. Let me give it back to you in the proper way. Nope. Give it back to me. See, trusting God is a scary proposition. When the psalmist says, or when Solomon said, his son said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, what's all your heart mean? What's all your heart mean in English? All your heart. David understood something that you and I need to maybe reevaluate in our lives. To trust God is to say, no, I can't do that. God, I can't trust you because you may be busy doing something else and I need attention to this problem. I need a relationship overhaul. I need a job. I need money. I need health. I need something. God, I've got to take care of this. If I don't take care of it, you might get busy and do something. God says, no, I will take care of it. You'll have no lack. And he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. How many have walked long enough with God to say there are things he makes us do? And we understand that we're free will beings and that if we don't want to, but when we give God permission, he makes us. And the psalmist in all of these things, he's saying, David is saying, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Soft grass, good food, and abundance. See, God never does anything just enough. He's always abundant God. Come on, somebody. How many know that about the Lord? He not just gives just enough, He gives an abundance. So all of these things we're saying to God, God, you're going to supply for me. I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. And He goes on to say, He leads me. Until you allow the Lord to make you, He'll never lead you. See, to be led of the Lord is another scary proposition because we've got to do it by faith. God says, go, you pack your bags, you go. God says, stay, you unpack and stay. We're in a growth stage in our church once, and I preached about unpacking your suitcase. Because the Lord gave me a vision of people carrying their suitcase into the church and putting it underneath the chair. They weren't, you know, if they needed a change of clothes, it was there, but this wasn't home yet. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me, because when you're led of the Lord, two things. One thing is, if you're led of the Lord, you better know His voice. Because you can't blame Him on something if it fails. Come on, somebody. How many have ever been there? The hardest lesson that we have to learn is sometimes that one God. Whoops. Have you ever been there? That wasn't God. I wasn't too sure. Make sure it's the Lord. Until you come under the Lordship of Christ and He makes you do things, He makes me to lie down, He makes me do these things, until then, you'll never know what it's like to be led of the Lord. And then you hear His voice, and the psalmist says that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or a place of rest. Turn to Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4. Whoops. You'll get that in a little bit. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise, underline promise, if you got something you can underline with, remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He had said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain way, place of the seventh day in this way, certain place of the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, verse 6, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. He leads me beside still waters. He gives me rest. If you don't know that about God, if you've never experienced the rest of God, and it really doesn't have anything to do with physical, how you feel physically, if you've slept enough, if you've taken care of, it's not talking about that. The rest of God is realizing that your life is already planned for you, and if you'll just follow and obey, it can be really exciting. I've lived life differently than most here. Most have born and raised here, stayed in Indiana. My wife and I have been in so many places. People look at us like we're, are you telling the truth? Did you live in that many cities and places? Yeah, we've moved around. It's not because we were trying to get away from anything or trying to pursue something we didn't have. It was just being obedient to God. When God said, get up and go, we got up and went. And the first few times that happened was a little unsettling for us. First time God called us away, we were just new. We only served the Lord for about a year and a half. He called us into ministry and our church sent us out. We were just talking about that the other day. Her and I just left and we opened our house and we gave most stuff away and we sold a few things. But we had a car and a little 6x8 trailer that we carted from Pittsburgh to Dallas, Texas. And I remember because all we had was that little trailer, that was it. That was our worldly goods. And we were trying to get the one prized possession my wife wanted was a rocking chair. So we couldn't give it or sell it away. It was just a rocking chair that she rocked the kids to sleep in. How many moms could say amen? It was a nice rocking chair. And so we got the whole thing packed. We couldn't get the rocking chair in there. I'm standing outside with my friend Daryl, and Daryl and I are looking and saying, man, there's just no way that thing's going to go in there. So he said, let's pray. True story now. We closed the thing, laid hands on it and prayed, opened it up, the rocking chair went right in there. It's a true story. Rocking chair went right in. It's just easy. There was no way, and God somehow made room. Glory to God. So it was just sitting there nice and pretty. A couple times I was tempted to put my son in there just for a little bit, but that's another story. But when God said go, there was an unsettling thing that happened to us down there. And when we got there, several things happened to us to teach us. But over the years, we learned what it said to be led of the Lord and enter His rest. Stay in His rest no matter what. And then through all of that, because there's something that David says in verse 3. Watch now, in verse 3, we're back in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Because sometimes it's laborious on our mind, will, and emotions. I don't know about you, but when I'm trusting God, I got to shut down my brain. I just got to kind of speak to myself and say, just calm down. God's in control. I can be obsessive. Ask my wife. I'm obsessive, man. I could be on a jag and I can't let it go. I got to talk about it. I got to work it out. And God says, no, just rest. You said that you trust me. Now trust me. He restores me, is David saying. He's saying, of all those years that I ran, of all those years I lived in caves, of all those things that I took, that took me aside, that took me to the enemy, that took me all these things, of all these things that happened, I realize that He is into restoration. Restore meaning to re-put in place things that may have got out of place because of warfare, because of doubt, because of unbelief, because of sin. He restores my soul. And that is in the present perfect tense. That restoration is not just something He did a long time ago. He continually is restoring us. He restores us. In the original language, it means to make brand new. See, the whole thing, Jesus said, how can you put new wine in old wineskins? You got to have new wineskins. How many knows you can't patch up the old? So God realizes that we need restored all the time, so we walk in a newness all of the time. He restores us brand new like we were when we first said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. He restores us in perfection, makes brand new, doesn't add to, doesn't sew anything on, doesn't keep anything of the old. It's a present perfect tense of making new every moment, and He's faithful in doing that. David understood this in a way that maybe you and I kind of escapes us. Because David faced death many times. Death to the hand of Saul, death by the hand of the enemy. I don't know your life, so I don't know if you've had to face something like that, but David understood there was something of a revelation there. He says, restores my soul. Now watch what he says. He said, not only does he restore my soul, he leads me. There's that word lead again. Can't be led. And if you've never been made, you can't be led. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. In other words, God will never lead us in a place that is unrighteous or is against Him. God will never allow us to go there, even to win a battle. We battle in a place of righteousness. See, most of the battles, 99.9% of the battle, in fact, probably I'd go to say, help me, Lord. 100% of the battles is the enemy coming to us. He comes to try to shake up this thing that we've got with God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's right standing. That's right doing. We can take it to the bank that God is not only going to take care of us and supply for us, but He's going to lead us correctly in righteousness. And He does it. David understood something. He didn't do it for David. It's this thing when you and I became a Christian or Christ-like, He does it for Christ. He does it for Him. He does it because He wants to do it. He wants to glorify His name, and He'll use us to glorify His name, not us. Our pats on the back really should be given to God. Any victory that we have is because of God, not because of us. Amen? It's God. I just looked up the clock. It's 12:15. I said, I better stop. What revelation David had. You got to understand that David was in a time where Jesus hadn't died on the cross. The Holy Ghost wasn't given to everybody freely. It wasn't given but just a few. You got to understand that David had some revelation that really touches us in this moment. It really touches us in this moment because he says all of this he does for his glory. And you will know when you've reached a mature stage when you do everything for the glory of God so that He can become famous and nothing for yourself. We don't do it because it will benefit us. We do it for God despite what it does to us. Are you there? This Pastor Saeed that's been in prison for now, I think 3 years or so. How long has he been in prison? About 3 years. I just read a letter that he wrote to his son for his birthday. Anybody see that? It was posted. You can look it up. But he said to his son, I'm so glad that you're seeing me going through this. Because I want you to know that God gets all the glory. And I want you to give Him the glory the rest of His life. Whether I see you or not again, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross so that we can have the freedom that we have in Him. This is a guy that's been in prison, beaten. Come on, somebody. We will never have an understanding of God until we realize that God is doing everything for Him. It's not because He's selfish, it's because He's God. It began with Him, it'll end with Him. Amen. Then we get a picture. We get a picture here, man, of David. His personal picture. And he says this in verse 4. Though I walk... through the valley of the shadow of death. What is that confidence? It's unsettling to be beside somebody that's confident. It's easy to be fearful. It's easy to be questioned. We live in a world that's fearful that makes its money. Most of the news today makes its money on keeping us in fear. It's not just a hurricane. It's the worst hurricane it ever hit. Hurricane 5, it's going to destroy everything from South America down. Come on, it's not just a storm, it's the worst storm. It's not just a war, it's the worst war. Come on, somebody. We are based, the whole of society is based on sensationalism. And we're called into this society to say things like, no matter what happens, He'll lead me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If we were to go around a room and say, is there anything that you fear, and you were honest, you'd probably say, yeah, I am a little bit afraid of this. I am a little bit afraid of that. But you know what we need to do is give our fear to God. Amen. He turns fear into faith. I will fear no evil. Man, there is some evil in the world. It's despicable evil. The worst evil we could face is those that say bad is good and good is bad. We're made to look like idiots because we believe in purity and the sanctity of marriage, sanctity of life. We're made to look stupid. We're made to look dumb. People making fun of us. Just had somebody write me and make fun of me for not believing in Halloween. Not celebrating. I believe in Halloween. Believe me, I believe in Halloween. I don't celebrate Halloween. It's not a celebration. See? It's like if you could standing in God's face and slapping Him. That's what Halloween is, slapping God in the face. Say, well, don't take it so seriously. Buddy, it is serious. It is serious. But David understood something. He said, though I even walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not death, but the shadow of death, which can be worse. The fear of death can be worse because blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. When we finally do cross over, it's going to be a hallelujah party. But the fear of death can do things to people. He said, I will fear no evil, because in the worst time, David understood the Lord was with him. My friend, you can count on something. God will never leave nor forsake you. You can count on that. You can take it to place. He's never going to leave you. Jesus is not somebody that just says, okay, write your name on the dotted line, serve me or you'll go to hell, and then you're on your own. It's whatever you'd like to do. I mean, it's fine. I'm going to save you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you a sinful life, but now you're on your own. Just go and I'll be with you when you need me. When you need me, just call. I'm only a minute away. No, He's always with us. He's always in us. He's always leading us. He's always guiding us. Even when we don't think He's there, He's there. And we've got to somehow build that confidence in us for the coming days. We've got to understand that God is with us. He would never leave us. We leave Him all the time. Come on, don't make me stand up here and look like I'm the only one. Again, when everything is taken care of, He's our buddy. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But when we need Him, He becomes Lord. Lord! Please come and I've messed things up again. Lord! And He's right there. He was right there watching us make a mess. Why didn't you do something? Because you didn't ask. God, why didn't you take care of that? Why did you let me? Because you didn't ask. I've given you a free will. How many of you know it's a two-edged sword? Free will, lordship. Free will, lordship. Free will, lordship. It's always going to be a choice of making Jesus Lord. Always. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I don't need to correct you, but you need to correct me, so your rod and staff, they comfort me. I don't need to correct you, Lord. I don't need to make sure that you're going in the right direction. I don't need to check your compass. I don't need to check your timing. I don't need to ask where your footsteps are. You need to ask where my compass and my timing, my footsteps are. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you realize the chastising of the Lord is tough. It's hard, but thank God for it. He'll always use the rod when it's needed. Always. Come on, somebody. He doesn't need His permission to use the rod, although He asked for it. He'll let us fuss with things and things fall apart and we finally say, God, I give up. He said, I was waiting for you. Now let me take the rod and make corrections in your life and then you'll be blessed. Because the end product is blessing us. How many know the end product is God gets no joy from chastising. He chastises to bless us. He corrects us to bless us. Are you there? Oh, Jesus, help me. Don't ask me to rejoice when God's got his rod out. Sometimes we want to take pain away from somebody when God says, no, let the pain hurt. We see somebody at the altar crying and we want to go take away their tears when they need to cry it through. And usually when God's using his rod, I like to be alone. I don't want anybody misconstruing my tears or my complaining. Come on, somebody. This bone right here, what do you call this bone? Is this the ulna or something? What is this? Humerus? Humerus bone? Yeah, that's one of the strongest bones in the world. When I was whacking my son, I used to grab him by that humerus bone. He couldn't get away. Come on, somebody. Yes, I spank my son and my daughter. God's spanking us. We can't get away. His rod is for us, see? And when we give him permission, we say, God, I repent. He says, good. Now, well, let's talk. Now that you repent, I don't want you to get in that mess anymore. First, come here. Now, let's talk. Turn to this scripture or listen to this or read that or do this. David understood this because David was cantankerous, man. This guy was given to extremes. You follow David's life, and this guy went from singing songs and casting out demons to looking at beautiful women and sleeping with other women other than his wife. Up and down and around. I mean, you could, come on, somebody. So he understood about the rod and the staff. He understood. He said, I've made some big mistakes. I mean, big mistakes. One time he counted the people and God said, don't count the people. He counted them anyway and he had to pay for it. Remember? This was a guy that was given to extremes. So when he comes, he's not coming from perfection. He's not coming as the king. He's not coming as, he's just coming from a person that's getting revelation of who God is. And he says, your rod and your staff. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit puts rod before staff because before leading comes correction. It's comforting to see that staff heading, that staff going forward. It's comforting to see that. But the realization of the comfort comes from the correction also. I'll know not to do that again because when I did that, I really messed up. David on his face crying out to God says, spare my son, even though I had an adulterous relationship. And his son, spare my son. And God took him and David got up and washed his face. He understood something about God. This is somebody that understood the ups and the downs, but was able to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He puts the blessing and the correction right in the same sentence. He doesn't separate them. He doesn't pontificate on the rod. He just says, I realize that correction and blessing are in the same sentence, in the same thing. You correct me because you love me. Your only motivation to me is love. And sometimes we get in front of God and we say, God, why did you do that? Or why did you let this happen? As if seemingly we can uncover something that nobody ever found out about God before. God is really an old contemptuous man. As if somehow we could uncover something about God to say, God, your rod, this is wrong. You used your rod on me. You were way too soon about that. God, can I ask you a question? Why did you do that? But through it all, David understood something and was able to say with confidence, your rod and your staff bring me comfort. I'm comforted, I'm blessed, I'm whole, I'm righteous, I'm all these things because you corrected me and made me so. All the glory goes to you, God, because in left to my own devices, I always do the wrong thing first and then get it right. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Thank you, Jesus. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. You know, he loves me so much, he never mentions the rod to me after it's done. He loves me so much. He says, come and let me bless you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me pour blessings upon you. Let me heal you. Let me heal. He never brings up the rod. It's used and it corrects. But he never says, man, I know you. You're the God I keep having to use the rod on. Don't let it happen again. Let me go over this last year that you and I've walked together. Look at the times I've had to mess with you. Never brings it up. David could be confident before the people. He could be a king, which whenever you said things as a king, it was done. You had to make righteous judgments. David could be confident and bold because of this. We get a picture into his extreme relationship with God and saying, you know what, God? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me. And then he goes on, this next level is something that very few Christians ever touch in completeness. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not before, not after, not saying, okay, let's get gussied up because you've got to go into warfare. Let's get strong. Let me put the armor on you. Let me remind you of this stuff. No, he says, you prepare a table. I never knew of a table of peace when I was growing up. My table was always a place of strife. I grew up in a home where the only time I was to speak is if I was spoken to. You come to the dinner table, you have anything to say, you better wait. Nobody talks, you just sit and eat, shut your mouth. And there was always strife, there was always fighting, there was always, 3 times out of 10, food may end up on the floor, the whole table may be flipped over. So I didn't understand the peace of a table. Well, how many understand when you sit down with family, especially this coming up in the turkey time? Why don't you all stuff turkeys? Maybe you could tell me that later. Stuffing when you stuff the turkey, that's good. But being around the table, I don't know why I said that. Never mind. Got this great, great taste in my mouth for stuffing. I never knew the peace that's around the table. But when God prepares to sup with us, to eat with us, even in the worst of times, peace reigns. He feeds us. He takes care of us. Like a shepherd feeds his sheep, God feeds us, even in the midst of warfare. Even in the midst of our enemy coming after us. David understood something. He understood of the deep abiding peace of God, even through the worst of times. And that's really, when we're thanking God, we love to thank Him for all those other things. But can we just think back to the many times He's delivered us from our own trouble or from somebody that attacked us? Because He's given us victory. He says, you prepare a table before me. And if you look up that word prepare, it's in the past. He's already prepared. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Speaking now as a shepherd, he understands speaking as a sheep, and the Lord being a shepherd, a lot of times in the field, in the pasture where the sheep were, there were all kinds of enemies. The lion, the bear, the thing that want to attack, but the shepherd gives peace, and in the midst of all that turmoil that's going on around, and the shepherd keeping them safe, they eat. How many times God has delivered us from something we're not even aware? We have such a deep abiding peace, and God is doing work. He's saying, I'll take care of it. And He pushes back the enemy because He's faithful like that. A lot of times when the enemy does attack us, it's because we've dropped our guard or done something. But even in that, He says, in the presence of my enemies, I'm eating. I have victory. Shepherd is really a 24/7 job. You got to take care of the sheep because there's things that fly into the nose of a sheep that can actually kill them. They burrow up into the nostrils of the sheep and can eat their brain, whatever brain they have, can eat them and kill them. And so they've got to put special salve on their nostrils and take care of that so the flies can't come in, whatever this animal is, can't come in. And then as the sheep grow wool and they get thicker, they have to pour some kind of oil and anoint the sheep. So that flies can keep off of it and so they can stick it. I mean, it's just a health thing that they do. The shepherd, knowing this and being a sheep, he said, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. The anointing of a holy God on my life. Thank God He takes care of it all. Thank God He's given us the victory. Thank God in His presence is victory. He's always with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us. David is now in a place where he's reached this crescendo. You can almost see him, almost in, he's got revelation. To me, when I read this, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When I read this, this is something of a revelation to him because he finally is able to put into words what he's feeling about the relationship that he has with the Lord. When you begin to understand the relationship that you have with God, it absolutely makes you speechless. You can't describe it. Trying to describe to somebody that doesn't know God yet what God is about is like trying to explain something you've never seen. Come on, somebody. Trying to explain something about God with somebody that doesn't know God, he says, you prepare a table before me. Even who heard of a table in a place of war? When I was married and had my own children, our table was always a place of peace. And try and get that word in edgewise. Yak, 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 yak. And I loved it. I still do when I get around the table with my family and friends. I want everybody to talk and have ease. There's peace there. God always gives in abundance. My cup runs over. And then, closing. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's one thing to be led of goodness and mercy. It's another thing to have it behind you. Now, there's two things that it does. It does personally something to you, and it does something for everybody else. Goodness and mercy is something that we walk in. How many know God is good? All the time. All the time, God is good. Goodness and mercy follow me. But goodness and mercy also goes before us. So there's two things in closing I want to talk about. The goodness and mercy that I feel when I come near a sister or a brother in Christ. Because they show me a side of God that I don't normally see in me. See, God uses all of our personalities together. Come on, somebody. What's important to you may not be important to me, but the goodness and mercy of God comes out of you. How people deal with me is good. It's one thing to be led by goodness and mercy. It's another thing to have goodness and mercy follow you. So that everywhere you've been, people know that you're a servant of Christ. It's almost like that old TV show, The Lone Ranger. Who was that masked man? It was the Lone Ranger. So it's almost like that. Whenever you leave somebody's presence, whenever you leave after they've seen you, whenever you leave, whenever you go, whenever you're not around, what do people say about you? And it should be filled with goodness and mercy because Christ said that, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days, every day, even in the worst of times. And we're getting ready to get into some times that may or may not be what exactly we asked for. Some things are out of our control. Our nation has decided to go in another direction. Not fearing God anymore. Not being a friend of Israel anymore. Not doing all those things that are going to draw the ire of a holy God. Not so much the ire of God, but he just takes his hand of protection away. How many know when he takes his hand of protection away, you better find there better be repentance quickly. So he can come back. Because when he removes his hand, look out. And so we're in that time that people need to know when they see us, goodness and mercy follow us. They need to know when they see us that we have rest. They need to know that we see us even in the correction of God because he's getting ready to correct the nation. And using his rod on me is one thing. Using his rod on the nation is quite another. There'll be people that rebel against it, already are. There are people that say that's archaic, that's old, that's not God. God's not... There are people that don't believe in him, but he'll still take care of nations. He's going to do that. But personally in our life, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. And I welcome you to make a study on I will dwell. That's again in a perfect tense. I always dwell in the house of God. Why? Because he dwells in me. I don't go to church. I am the church. Come on, somebody. This is a nice building. It's a place to go. We all say, where's that church at? Well, the church is in you. All the days of my life. Father God, Lord, now we've put these things away. We thank you for the wonderful word this morning in your word, Psalm 23. We thank you for that. But now is every head bow, every eye closed. I don't know the Lord like that, Rick. I don't know that if I died, I'd even go to be with him. I want you to know that he loves you. All these things that we said about him, you don't have to match up to anything. That's not the whole idea. The whole idea is all you've got to be saved is a sinner. And you're a sinner because you were born. Every one of us in this room were sinners when we were born. So it's no reflection on your failure, but it's every indication of the victory that God wants to give you. So if you say today, I don't know, I want to receive Christ in my heart. I want Him to take sin away and live in my heart. If you've never done that, I want to welcome you this morning to pray with me. If you've never done that, just slip up a hand. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Say, I want Jesus to come live in my life. Everybody knows Christ in here. So Lord, now I come before you with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for fulfilling all of our desires, for filling all of our needs, for taking care of us. Lord, I thank you for being the Lord of our life. We'll not fear. We'll not worry. We catapult all the grieving and all the anxiety that we have. Father, we put that aside. We receive your peace. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it. Strengthen it to our bodies, oh Father. Lord, may each and every one that leave here differently. Father, we've left a lot on the field today. We've left a lot with you. We'll not forget to give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.